we're just going to jump into it. We're going to go on the order of the sheet, not necessarily on the order that you sat in. Marilyn, please tell us more about Angola and the success of the Malachi Dads.
Okay, first of all, I would like to say that the man and his daughter that you just saw was, Freddie was my father 3 years ago. And he told me he had killed someone, and his wife was at that time incarcerated. She was into drugs, and she had stabbed Alex. Alexandra is the daughter's name, and she had a very fresh wound right here that I did see. And you know, it was exciting the next year to go and to see Freddie graduate Malachi Dads. And then of course I saw him this year too. And it's just fun to go back and you see people, you don't maybe know their names, but you recognize faces, and I think they start recognizing you too. Warden Kane says, when morality came in, violence went out. And I can say that I really do enjoy going with the dads and the kids for the day. But you know, the fun thing and the exciting thing to me that I love the most is to see what God is doing in the lives of those men. It is, he is alive there. There is just no two ways about it. They have a real zeal for the Lord. And they share it with each other, and they share it when they get an audience too, which of course we were the audience for those 2 days. Malachi 4:6 says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And you know, through Malachi Dads and Hannah's Gift, which is the program that has been written to use in the women's prisons, there have been many families that have started to come together. Maybe no mom in them or maybe no dad in them, but as far as the parent that is incarcerated with their children through God's word. And Mike Broyles, who is the one that heads up the Awana Lifeline, he says that there is a real revival going on inside the prison walls. And when I think about how in 2013 was our first time to go, there were 37 men that graduated Malachi Dads. Last year, when we were there, there were 80. This year, there were 142. And they said to the fellas, too, that there was several of them going to get out, and there were several of the guys that were Malachi Dads up there raising their hands above their heads and yelling yay, and that are going to be soon released from prison. And they said this would be the first time that they would have the experience of having Malachi Dads on the outside. So if the Lord brings these people to your mind, pray that they are going to stand when they get back out into the world, because I'm sure that it will certainly be a major challenge. We already know that New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary is the school that they use down there. And the ACLU tried, of course, to get rid of them, and they found out it was all given money. The state had not one penny in it, and they couldn't do a thing. And this year, there was a brand new building sitting there. Apparently, the materials had been given by the seminary or by somebody anyway, and then the prisoners put it up. And it's real close to the chapel where we meet every time, which is the Samaritan's Purse Chapel. The inmates do the labor, but the organization gives the funds for it. And this year there was one new addition in there, and it was an organ. And it was George Beverly Shea's organ.
Wow.
He was going to give it to them when he was 100. He lived to be 104, so they just got it. Their Malachi Dads and Hannah's gift are in 70 prisons in America. 6 prisons in Louisiana, 6 in Dominican Republic. September 1st, they're going into Costa Rica. Canada is coming online. And starting real soon, there will be 8 prisons that will be doing this in Kenya, Africa. Awana figures that this next year there will have at least 1,200 new people in Malachi Dads. And it costs about $50 a piece for this. If God lays it on your heart to contribute to this, you couldn't be contributing to anything better. I feel like the ministry with the Malachi Dads has come full circle. This says, the blessed man, Psalm 1, the blessed man, and it says, by Malachi Dads at Louisiana State Penitentiary. There was one man in particular that apparently wrote it, but several of them are getting a little bit of credit for it. I would like to read to you the one page here written by the warden. All of you know me well enough to know that I could talk for the whole time. In writing this foreword for Psalms 1, The Blessed Man, I can't help but think of Awana co-founder Art Rohrheim. When I first met him, I knew immediately Mr. Rohrheim was a great man of God. He wanted the inmates to memorize scripture, and it would be good for them. I thought, these are grown men, and they probably won't be interested. Mr. Art, as I called him, immediately started quoting Psalm 1, and the first verse is, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I knew he was right. If I could get prisoners to learn and live Psalm 1, I would have a safer prison. The inmates' culture of every man for himself would change. Psalm 1 could be the catalyst, along with the seminary, for true rehabilitation, moral rehabilitation. Today, after many men spend hours memorizing God's word, starting with Psalm 1 and quoting scripture, the change has occurred. Moral rehabilitation began, changing the prison culture, exceeding all our expectations. Psalm 1 inspired the prisoners to live godly lives, and it can change you. It was an honor and a blessing to have God send Art Rohrheim to Angola to touch prisoners all over the world. Memorizing scripture and mentoring their children through Malachi Dads and Returning Hearts. Earl Kane, warden of Angola State Prison.
Amen. Thank you. Mr. Delvin, tell us about how you spent the day at Returning Hearts Celebration. How did you spend your day there, the main day?
Okay, last year I had, I'm going to read this, it gets through faster and I won't get off track here. So last year I had 3 children, one young one being a real live wire. He was really live wire too. And this year I only have one that came in, and he was probably about 15 or 16. He never gave me his age, or we never even talked about it, but he was almost as tall as his dad. And what was funny is they got together, they were... You just can't imagine, as you see as a film, you can't imagine what happens when those kids come. And the guys are all down back, way back down where the arena is, sort of. And there's a whole bunch of stages up there. And at that time, when they call in, you go out and pick up your child. And I picked up, and last year I had 3 kids and one wild one, and it was a... Big hassle, you know, trying to get through it and everything. But this year it was just one young guy, and I walked out there and I saw him. I said, "Man, I'd like to get that kid." And the lady said, "This giving him out." She said, "Hey, you want this guy?" I said, "Sure." And I went over and got him. And we walked back in. Then, and you walk back in, and we, as soon as you get back in, then there's where the stadium is where all the prisoners are there. And then when the children come, and they're walking across the grass, which is quite a ways, the dads stand up and those kids start running. I mean, they just are streaking to get down to their dads. Mm-hmm. And everybody will have to agree with that if they've seen it. And the thing that was really interesting to me is when I have my dad, like previous years, I said, the dad child sees the other. It is a very emotional moment for all, except for those that are in that stadium, and I happened to be there because I never saw this before, was that the guy I had, and the Malachi dad, he was actually the Malachi dad and goes to the Catholic Church, but still he was a Malachi dad. But the thing is when they give their hugs and they start finishing walking, and then you see the guys walk out and they go do their thing. But there's all these dads. And where I was sitting up, our dad, he went and played one game. The boys went over there and he only wanted to play one game. He's about 15 or 16. And after they played that game, they were done. And last year I just ran myself silly. You know, so I mean, you're going to hit in every game there is there to play. And these kids wanted to do it. This young guy wanted to just be with his dad alone. And we walked all the way up on top of the stadium, sat in the very top row on a corner, and we watched all these other guys down below as they called them off. They were calling off for some of their dads to come 3 or 4 hours later. This is how much time got wasted on some of these dads that where the other ones were there right on the spot. And that was sad for me, and to look and see the how it was just a wrenching time for these dads. And every time they came and somebody called just one at a time, then all of a sudden that dad would just jump and he would start running to the kid. But I got to visualize that, and while I was sitting with my dad and my kid and my dad and his dad, and I just sit over probably about 7 or 8 feet so they could talk and be with their own thing. And they were the dad was talking to them, and I could hear some words, you know, hey, how's your mom? How's everything going? You need to mind your mom. You need to mind your, you know, stay in school, do your job, get A's and all this stuff. He was giving him all this information, trying to put in one few hours a whole life of that whole year. And it's sad. It really is. But it's encouraging to see how the dads are taking on this Malachi dad system. And it's just amazing what God is doing through that, as Marilyn said there. And one funny thing, and one point I got a big kick out of, was this dad, the kid was, like I say, about 15, 16, but he had done a lot of exercises, weightlifting. Well, the dad, the first thing they did is have an arm wrestle. And they got up there and they had their arms on the steel plate up on the top there, and they were pushing like crazy, and that kid almost beat his dad. I mean, he's not a big guy. And when his dad got done, he looked at me and he said, man, I don't know if I could do this next year. But then he said, well, actually he's probably going to be out this year. So the last year's dad I had also was going to be getting out. So they're not a lifer. Not everyone that's there is a lifer, and they have that opportunity of getting out. But anyway, it's one of those things where if you go and spend your time there, it's a valuable time. I really enjoy going down there.
Amen. Amen. Ava, how has this changed your life? How did it affect your life? And what was the highlight of your day?
Well, I've got to get my glasses on so I can see my notes. It's given me a different perspective on, a broader perspective on long-term criminals. Okay. My family was a man named Orlando, and when I went down to the tables to get my family, I'd been praying about it, and like Delvin said, the lady says, do you want these 4 kids? And I said, well, yeah, I guess. And they were a handful. Charlene was 14 years old. Orlando number 1 was 13 years old. Orlando number 2 was 11 years old. And Armani was 7 years old. Their dad's name was Orlando. They were being raised by their grandmother. Their mother was never mentioned, and I didn't ask. I got to meet the grandmother at the end of the day when she came to pick them up. She had been to, they had also given the guardians, classes to go to, and she'd been to the guardian classes. And, I could tell by the behavior of the children. I told her that she had done a very good job because those kids minded me. They minded their dad. They were very polite. But I noticed throughout the day that the 3 older kids were much closer to their dad than the younger little girl. I don't know how long he had been in there, but evidently she had not had as much daddy time with him. The older kids were calling him daddy, and they were touching him and holding hands and wanting to play games and stuff, and she kind of stood back, and I had to try and initiate conversation between them. She still didn't get real close to him. He would try and make up to her, but I don't think she really knew him very well. I'd have to coax her to talk to him or just even to sit by him, and she'd a lot rather spend time with me. He would talk to the kids about God and how they needed to stay close to God and they needed to be faithful daily to the Lord. He told them about his job. He worked in the Joni Erickson Tata wheelchair repair shop, and these chairs are repaired for third world countries. And I guess the highlight of my day was probably the girls, the kids all played games, and they won a bucks, and then they went to the store, and the oldest girl picked out these earrings and gave them to me, and I said, now you really need to be spending your Awana bucks on yourself or on, maybe give these to your grandma. She said, my grandma has tons of jewelry and I want you to wear these. And I said, well, I would, and that I'd think of her and I'd treasure them because she'd given them to me. They were very polite kids. They had clowns that were going around giving, crystal light, packets to put in the water, and they made sure I had water and that I had crystal light packets for my water, and they gave me some Spider-Man stickers, and they were just really good kids. And their dad was a good man, I think. He'd made mistakes, but he'd been forgiven by the Lord, just like all of us have made mistakes. And it's sad to think that he's away from his children, and he can't be a real dad to his kids because of the mistakes that he has made, but he's picked his life up and went on. And when I put the earrings on, it reminds me to pray for this family and each and every one of them by name. And it's really easy since there's three Orlandos. So that's it.
All right, Dale, why should somebody in this room go next year and give us one of the biggest blessings of your experience?
Well, I think that just as you've heard here, really it's seeing God at work. I think that's the thing that's the greatest blessing that I've seen, was that you can see how that God's changing people's lives. I know the young man that I was walking around with, he had two of his nephews. He didn't have any children, but he had two nephews that came to see him. He was Uncle Mike. His name was Mike. And he told me, he said, you know, if I could just take back those 3 minutes of my life and change him again, he said, how much different would my life be? But he said, I can't. But the young man that I was walking around with had been through Malachi Dads, had graduated, and was getting ready to graduate from seminary. So hopefully he'll be moved and be a pastor someplace, or at least that was what his goal was. But as far as why anyone here should go, I think just listening to the testimonies you've already heard, to see the film that you've seen, and just to be a part of that, to be able to just to facilitate being with these kids and getting their dads together and just being able to do that, I think that's reason enough, because, you know, it is God at work, you know. And so I think that's why we need to go back, just to continue this work. As far as what was the greatest blessing to me, the thing that touched me the most, I think it was the graduation ceremony. You could watch these guys, and I think Marilyn said how many there were. I think it's 140, I think, or something. 142, and that's grown from 30 or 80 in the last 3 years. And you could just look at these guys, and they were proud. They really were. And at the end of the graduation, when everybody applauded and, you know, they were raising their hands, and you could truly see that they were repentant and that they had genuinely grown through this whole process. And really, whether you're in prison or whether you're not, that's the only thing that's going to change lives. And I think that we need to recognize that, because that's the way it truly is.
Right. Now we are going to go in the order of the sheet, so we're going to go to Kathy next. And Kathy, what were some of the challenges that you faced, and would you go back to Angola? She's got the blue one.
Hello? Hello? Unlike Ava, who had four very polite children, Chuck and I were really, really blessed in that as we stood there kind of waiting to find out who we would get, we found out we could go together with a bigger group. Was it three or more?
Four or more.
Four or more. So finally this gaggle of kids comes up. We got five. And I'm going to try and remember the names. There's Jasmine, Jezrea, Ernest, Latoria, and Layla. And Latoria and Layla were twins. And I'm going, I'm having a hard enough time. I got to figure out who's who on those two. But they had different colored shoes. Until they took them off to go on the bouncy things. And then I'm carrying the shoes having no idea who they were. But they came to see an uncle. The uncle said, as we went through part of the day, and this I'm bringing up early, so it was to understand how it was, is he wanted them to come to just have a really good day. We don't know where they came from. Now, we were drilled and drilled that we don't interfere. We stand back. We let them interact with their children or nieces and nephews. So we really, I mean, I was really trying to stay out of it. I had 1,001 questions, but I just kind of, just trying to keep them together was really, really tough. The older ones who had been there before were like, oh, we're going to go here and we're going to go there. And when there's like almost 3,000 people, you know, like, oh, but we knew they couldn't get out. So I guess I could have been a lot calmer about that, knowing that, you know, they weren't going anywhere. Somebody would have found them eventually. So, and we, one of the twins got lost, and that was perfect because it gave our guy was Jarvis, and it gave him a chance to get together with her, comfort her, tell her you can't run off, you know, too many people, we can't find you. And so, and the other thing was is allowing Jarvis to work out the, didn't I write down? Oh, the pouting and the misunderstandings with the older girls who are just, they've been on a bus since maybe 5 o'clock. They came from Lafayette. So, you know, long drive, they're there, they're excited, they want to play. They had been there before, so they kind of knew how the ropes went. So for them, it was like, come on, we want to do this. And there'd be little misunderstandings, but that gave him so many opportunities to connect with them. I have no idea. He said the only question I asked him was, are these your sister's children or your brother's children? And he said, they're my brother's. So that was the hard part, was just trying to stay back and not be grandma, not interfere, and yet try and help him. Because he looked at Chuck and me and said, this is really hard. And because the twins didn't know him as well. Now, I don't believe they had come before. They were really, Ernest and the twins were pretty stuck close as much as they could. The other question was, oh, would I go again? Okay, in this, I would definitely go again. It's a really neat experience. My brother spent a lot of his life in jail from the time he was a teenager he would have almost died in jail, but he didn't. So this was when Dale mentioned that the graduation was really impacting. I just bawled. These lives are being changed, and I can't believe that it took this long, even though it's been going for quite a while, for this to be allowed, but God is allowing it, and that's just too awesome. So yes, I would recommend going to anybody who would like to dip their toes in a ministry that is, it felt safe. I did not have any fear of anybody there. The guards, the prisoners, anything. You didn't even know you were in a prison unless you looked up and saw the razor wire. So it was really, really a neat experience, and I'm glad I did it.
All right. Thank you. Chuck, tell us about your highlight of the day, and then also working with our men's ministry, maybe encourage some of the men. Why should they not go to this ministry as a men's ministry?
Sometimes the fruition of a trip is to realize why God has you there and to understand that this isn't a normal mission trip. We were told you're not really supposed to get in between the dad and the kids or the uncle and the kids. And I'm a grandpa. I'm going to dig in. And God said, no, let Jarvis take care of the kids. Let God handle Jarvis and handle the kids. So on a normal mission trip, you will gain friends and access them and try to, you know, make friends so that they'll trust you enough to say, yes, we would listen to you. But this was way different. I got a chance to talk with Jarvis a little bit, but not that much. But I asked him if he'd like to pray for his nieces and nephew. And he said, yeah, I would. So we got a chance to pray, listen to Jarvis pray with his nieces and nephew. That was a big thing. Jarvis wanted to pray with them. For the men, God calls us not to forget those in prison. Amen. There were men at the Malachi Dads. There were men at that meeting who taught God's word. They taught God's word carefully. They watched over the word and they taught it straight. These guys were hearing God's word straight in prison and they came to know the Lord. And our job is to come alongside them, to stand and say, you're not alone. You might be in prison, but you're not alone. There are people out here that love you and care about you, and we won't forget you. And that's part of our job. Men coming alongside men and saying, you are part of our family. You're my brother in Christ, and I need to be here for you. It's funny that you see people in prison like that, and they are more free than some people that I walk with every day. They have more freedom in Christ than some of the men I work with, than some of the men I talk with outside of work. It's a startling realization. Kathy said that you didn't notice you were in a prison. Well, I didn't want to be there. I'm looking around this place and I'm seeing these guards and I'm seeing the walls and I'm seeing all this stuff. It used to be the bloodiest prison in America. It used to be, and I don't know if it still is, but 80% of that population will never see freedom. They're there for life. And if we can't come and stand alongside our brothers there who have accepted Jesus Christ, who know his love and yet would desire to have somebody come alongside, we better check our heart. We better check who we are and figure out, are we truly of Christ? Because they need us. Yeah, they've done something wrong and they're paying for it. And it's not to take away what they've done. It's not to say they don't need the punishment. It's to say, for all of us, we've all done things wrong, but we need to stand alongside them in Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Steve, from a minister's perspective, what makes this program so good? What makes it work?
By the way, I think you were talking about us coming to the stage and talking. I think we have the most talkative people represented from our church body. So this is risky. But, Marilyn alluded to the fact of, the history of the program, and then Chuck just alluded to the fact that Angola, in its history, was the deadliest prison. I mean, one of the deadliest prisons. It's kind of called the Bloody Acres, I believe, in. Now it has one of the largest Christian populations of any prison institution in the United States. And of course it's a prison that has its own zip code. It's the size of Manhattan, all those things you've heard over the years. But from a minister's perspective, of course you see the results. You see the Malachi Dads. I mean, it's kind of cool when you realize, hey, our cooperative program dollars are helping get that New Orleans Seminary sign there, you know. The CP in me was excited to see that. But for me as a pastor, and I had a chance to go to one of the sessions, our first day there, and go in, and it was for pastors only, hoping we would hear a little bit more, but getting later to dialogue with some of the men who, while they've been incarcerated, knowing they will never get out, have surrendered to the ministry. And they are pastors, and there is 26, 28 churches in the complex of Angola. And it's pretty powerful as you're going from camp to camp to see the steeples that are taller than the guard towers. Mm-hmm. And so it's like driving through the countryside and you see these little church steeples and you realize that they're the prison chapels. So that was pretty cool from a minister's perspective. I used this illustration in my newsletter that just went out last week, and I titled it A Day with the Father. And what if we had one day to spend with our Father, our Heavenly Father, how would we want to spend that? And I kind of took that spin and went with that. But I had a young man, Troy, and then Troy Jr., and that was my dad and son. So it was really easy to remember their names. And they also looked a lot alike. So they had a relationship already because they would see each other every couple of months on direct visits. And they really didn't need me there, and they really didn't, they politely hinted that they really didn't want me there. But he was such a polite young boy, and it was just so amazing to see this, father who was rough and tough. He was Caucasian, but he had the strut, and, but yet he could not get enough healthy physical contact with his son. His hand was always on his son's head or on his son's shoulder or around his waist or grabbing his elbow or you know, they'd kind of do the fist bump thing as they were playing the games, and how that father desired relationship with his son. Mm-hmm. And I never interacted with any of their situation, but this young boy, so articulate, so polite, wanted to be an architectural engineer. And just, it was so neat to see that. But from the ministry point of view, we have to realize that God uses all of us. And these men who are incarcerated that have surrendered to the ministry, God is using them. Warden Kane will rotate them basically as church planters throughout the prison system of Louisiana. And so he will take pastors and relocate them. And then also you have to realize these men are dressed in street clothing. It's kind of the concept of if you're treated oppressed, you're going to act oppressed. And so they're given as much dignity as possible. And so I'd never been there before, and Ann did not want to be a back row Baptist. So we sat on the front row. And so we're up there and we're sitting right behind this gentleman in just in a not decent polo shirt and all that. And they all go take the stage, and they were the praise and worship band. And, it was, you know, we have such this stigma of what an inmate looks like. And these were men of God leading us in worship, preaching the word, teaching the word. And so God uses us. And as the comment was made, it's in just a matter of minutes how some of these men's lives changed. And I'm so thankful for God's grace. And as I go into our jail weekly, and it's been a while since I've got to go in there, I realize, and we teach those men that what they did that was sinful is equally to our sin. We have legal sins and we have illegal sins in our society, if you think of it that way. And so sinfulness is equal at the cross. And that's so important. And I brought home some of the Psalm 1s that I hope to be able to use as I have chance to use here in Laclede. And it was really a blessing for me on this trip.
Amen. Amen. Our church loves to use storying to evangelize. And Ann, you got to use some storying. And would you tell us about that and about leaving a Bible at the restaurant? I believe it was.
Hello? Okay. As on all mission trips, along the way and as we go, there are a lot of encounters that we have that are also mission moments. And I underlined in my Bible one time all the times that it said along the way and as he went and as he was going, just because I wanted to see how often Jesus encountered people that was outside the church or outside the, you know, where he was going on mission. And so many times it is along the way and on the way and as he went. So as we were going, we encountered some bicycle people. That's not on your list, but they stopped while we were in the Arlington Memorial and took our picture for us. And I've been there a couple of times, several times, so I was kind of driving the van and going to take the picture, and they said, no, you guys get in there and we'll take the whole picture. And then we went down to another part of the park, and they happened to show up there while everybody else was kind of touring, so I got to visit with them. They asked what we were on a trip for and what we were doing clear down there, and so we got to visit with them a little bit about what we were doing. And they were very excited. They have Awanas in Arkansas where they were from, and the young man had a friend who he had grown up with that had been in prison, and he kind of told me his story as well, and it was pretty devastating, kind of along the lines with pastor was preaching on this morning. But so we got to just minister with them about what we were doing, and they sounded very excited about maybe even being coming involved in going on the trip maybe next time. Then we were in a restaurant one night. Last year we were in the same restaurant. We had the same server, and he's actually related to someone from here in Lebanon, and so that was kind of a wonder. And last year he was a little disoriented, and we were kind of, I guess, overwhelming for him. We can do that as a group. But so this year we came in, and there he was, and he said, "Oh yes, I remember you. You sat at that round table out in the front." This year, his demeanor was very different, and he was very on target with everything he was doing, and we were kind of astounded. Well, I think it was Steve. Was it you that asked him? Steve was at the other end of the table, so I didn't even hear that conversation, but Steve asked him if there was some way we could pray for him. And he said yes, that he had recently lost his mother and that he would like for us to pray for him. Is that correct? Okay. So, as we were leaving, we got out to the van and Steve told us that, or some of the other ones had heard it too. And so we stopped right then and just prayed for him. And then I said, I have one of those Bibles from our storying time, and I said, I brought it with me, and maybe we should take that in. This man's name was Stephen as well, not to confuse with these two. But I said, maybe we should take one of those Bibles, I'll take one of those Bibles in and give it to him, because they had mentioned that he had been trying out some different churches and wasn't sure where he was going to go yet. So because I had the Bible, they said, well, why don't you do that? So I got to take it back in. And Stephen was already waiting on another table, and there was a young lady at the front of the restaurant, kind of a hostess type person. And I said, I'd like to speak to Stephen if we have a chance. She said, well, he's kind of busy right now. And I said, well, absolutely. I don't want to interrupt him while he's working, but if he gets a moment, I'd like to leave something for him. She said, well, maybe I could leave it for him. I can give it to him. And I said, well, if you would, that would be okay, I guess. She said, I'm his fiance. Well, we had just prayed that he would not be lonesome, that he would have someone, and we didn't know that he had a fiance even. I said, oh, how wonderful. That's great. I said, I'll tell you what. I will leave this with you, because we were just out in the van praying for him. He mentioned that he had lost his mother, and we wanted to just go ahead and lift him up in prayer before we even left the parking lot. And she said, that is so awesome that you all did that. I'm just so thrilled that you would do that for him, that you would care for him that way. And so I said, we want to leave you this Bible. We heard that you guys maybe are together looking for a church to figure out where you might want to go. But we just wanted him to know that we were praying for him, and we will include you too in the prayer and be praying for both of you. And it's just exciting to know that God has already answered our prayer, because we were praying that he wouldn't be lonesome, that he would have someone that would help him in this journey. And so she hugged me, and we hugged real good and tight, and that was one of our blessed moments on the trip. And then when I got to Angola, the reason I'm wearing an orange shirt is because I had kind of hurt my foot, and I thought, well, I might not be able to go around with families all day long. They can be pretty, busy. That day can be pretty busy. So I thought, well, maybe I'll sign up for something that's a little less busy. And unfortunately, the category that I signed up for didn't, it didn't entail that. But I was supposed to be a fill-in and a helper, and if somebody needed to go to the restroom, I could alleviate, you know, that moment for them. But instead, they put me on water detail, and they said, now take these water bottles and pass them out to everybody and go all the way down and all the way back and come get the water bottles. So I ran around like a chicken with my head cut off for the first hour and a half. And then the man that was in charge of that said to me, would you like to have a do you want a family? He had no idea. I hadn't told anybody that my foot was sore, so nobody knew about that. And I said, well, you know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's why I'm here, just whatever. And so I got a family with three children. They were nephews and nieces of this man. Same kind of thing. They were well behaved. It was a great day. But as we went along, he was a Malachi dad, but he didn't really interact with them a whole lot. He played lots of games with them and different things, but as far as spiritually interacting, he didn't do a whole lot of that. And when it got to be lunchtime, there was no place to sit. It gets pretty packed pretty fast, and there was no place for us to sit. And so the little girl mentioned, she said, why don't we go right over there on the grass and sit? We can go out there and pretend, you know, to sit on the grass and maybe have a picnic. And I said, oh, that's a great idea. I like it better out there anyway. I said, there's a story in the Bible about Jesus tending to some people when they had a picnic. So as we walked along, you know, I said, do you know that story? And she said, no, she wasn't sure about that story. So we got out there, we ate our food. We're not supposed to interact too much, but the dad kind of brought it back up, and the kids wanted to know what the story was. So I thought, okay, here we go, God. So I hadn't heard that story from the training, but I knew the story, and I told them the story about Jesus and the little boy who brought the two fish and the five loaves of bread, and just kind of told them the basic things of the story. And then I said, now I want you to listen to it, because I'm going to ask you to repeat the story back to me. And they did. They remembered all the details. And then I said, what did you learn from the story today? And the little boy said that he had learned that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And the little girl said that we should share and that God provides all the things that we need. Anyway, they just all gave great answers and listened really well. And I was excited that the story thing went really easily and that they had paid attention. And so it was really, really good. At the end of the day, I took the children back, and they had no parent or mother or grandmother that had brought them. A bus driver from one of the churches had brought them. And I think they come pretty regularly to see their dad, their uncle, because he said he would see them the next day or two. The children had, two of them had been baptized 2 weeks before this event, and so that was real exciting for them. And anyway, when I took him back to the van, I thanked the bus driver for bringing him all that way, and they were one of the last families to arrive down at the stadium, so I knew that their uncle was really waiting on him and hoping that they would show up. But the little boy, he was the youngest one, he was 9, and he came running back around the van to give me a hug, and I thought, well, that's so cool that you can make such a connection in just one day. It's very exciting trip to go on. And this is, I had brought this bookmark to let you know. This is how I prayed for my guy last year. I didn't get to see him this year. Hopefully he's out and doing better. He had mentioned that he would read books with the little girl last year, so maybe that's what's going on. But this bookmark is what I had prayed for him and what I pray for the men in this ministry, because the back of it, I always have a visual, the back of it is just kind of a mess. It doesn't show anything. But just like the prisoners, the front of it is kind of a woven rug tapestry. And it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's from Philippians 1:6. And so that's what I pray over those men, that even though they might have had a rough, unusual background that you can't tell much about, that God can work things out and turn it into something beautiful.
All right. Steve was able to go 3 times. This is your 3rd time, right? So what is the difference between maybe a different experience that you've had this year than maybe the previous years?
Okay. When I go on a mission trip, I have this preconceived idea that I should bring back a certain thing to report to everybody, which would be people coming to Christ, which is a great thing. And I thought that should have been in my bag. It was in my bag last year. And this year, what happened was the dad is trained in what's called the gospel wheel. Okay, and that's a big Awana thing. It's another tool, handy dandy tool, to witness to somebody to bring them to Christ. And so I'm sitting there at the end. This is at the end that they have this. And dad is supposed to bring his child to Christ. That's what happened to me last year. Dad brought his child to Christ. Well, dad didn't have the wheel with him. Uh-oh. I'm supposed to not really interact. So I had to pray, God, what do you want me to do here? And so it seemed like I got an immediate answer, which was to offer to assist with the gospel wheel. Now, I don't really have it memorized myself. I'm going to confess that. I have a hard time memorizing things. I didn't know how to pull this thing off. But I did say, I'll sit in front of you. You know, they're like bleacher seats. So this would have been my family, these four, and I would have had to sit in front of them like this, see, on the next bench. Which I really didn't want to do because they told me I'm really not supposed to do that. But anyway, Dad said, yes, I would like you to do that. So I went ahead, and I thought Dad was going to sit with me, but he stayed with the kids. Well, I found out that the family doesn't believe. They believe in God, but they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it was written by man. Now, I don't have 2 or 3 hours to sit and try to prove the Bible, okay? So what I did, and what Pastor Dave has been trying to teach us, is to tell our story. Tell our story. So I told my story, and said, you know, you can trust me. The Bible has proven to be the Word of God. And I don't expect you to necessarily believe this, but here's what I would like you to do. This is what I did. You do believe in God. They believed in God, of course. I said, ask him to show you. And I was very confident in that. Now, here was the highlight of the whole thing, and then I'm going to be done here, is what Dad told me, and it comes out of the Bible, which is, it comes out of James. It says, be not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. We're supposed to show people Jesus Christ. And the words that came from Dad's mouth was what excited me and is worth for me to go back and back and back till the day I die. And what he said to me is he can see God, he can actually see Christ, even though he didn't necessarily believe in him, in us. That he saw the love of Christ in us. In that he never saw any religion, any groups who cared so much that they would give up their time and come down for prisoners. Okay? Because the world thinks prisoners are lowlife. They're not. They are God's children. And that's what impacted me the most. So I couldn't come back here this time like last year and say the family came to know Christ. But I honestly believe that there was a seed planted. I'm going to ask everybody to pray for that family. I can't remember the last name. Oswald? I think it was Oswald. Yeah, it's the Oswald family. There was Dad, two of his kids, and then the other kid, the teenager, was his brother, actually, his younger brother. So keep them in prayer that I did, in fact, plant the seed.
Amen. Did you have one more thing? Okay. And then we'll close.
I would like to make one comment. The day before we got there, which would have been then a Wednesday, because we were, wait a minute, that would have been Thursday, they had all the dads in the chapel that were going to participate in the Returning Hearts program. And they were giving them instruction, and they were also presenting God's word. 10 of those men that day came forward and accepted the Lord.
Amen.
And we have been told through correspondence with Awana that there were 3 children that made decisions the day we were there at Angola.
Amen.
And of course, the seed definitely, like Steve was saying, the seed has definitely been planted.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hey, let's all join together and give praise to the Lord for the great things He's done. Amen. All right. And can I ask the team to go back in the lobby so you can shake hands and they can ask questions? Yeah. Why don't you beat everybody, and then I'll pray, and you guys can be out there. Pastor, do you need to say anything?
Again, it's an awesome experience. I would love to go on this trip, and one of these days I plan to go on the trip. And I just am thankful for the work of the team and how every one of them had a different perspective. God touched them in a different way, and I believe that God will touch you when you go on mission for Him. And so we just praise God for what He's done, and we praise God for the good work that's being done by Burl Cain in that prison. Amen. What an awesome testimony, an awesome story.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for using our people to serve You. Thank You for this opportunity. I pray that You would be with these families that were impacted through this mission trip. Each one of them, some needing salvation, some needing a touch from You, some needing more discipleship. I pray whatever their need is, I pray that You would answer those needs and show Yourself amazing. And we pray that You give us a great evening. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.